Good morning, City View. How are we all today? Good. Who's seen the movie Cast Away? Hands up. Actually, not that many hands, I'm surprised. Well, Cast Away is the story of Chuck Noland, a work-driven FedEx agent who boards one of his delivery planes going overseas and gets caught up in a horrendous storm and crashes into the Pacific. The sole survivor, Chuck, washes up on an uninhabited remote island with several FedEx packages. For 5 years on that island, his only companion is a soccer ball found amongst the packages from that FedEx plane. He painted a face on it and he put words in its mouth and he gave it a name, Wilson. Wilson became his conscience, his advisor, his confidant, his friend, his companion throughout all the struggles and the trials of that lonesome life on the island. Wilson was the one that he leaned on. After 5 years on the island, Chuck finally devised a plan to escape using a raft, which he was able to complete when large sheets of metal from a portable toilet fortuitously washed ashore one day. He used those sheets to form a sail which would give his raft speed and lift that it needed to plough through the menacing waves caused by a reef that surrounded the entire island and finally escape from his isolated prison. Once past the reef, Chuck was adrift on the high seas. Just him, the raft, and Wilson. That is, until tragedy struck and Wilson fell overboard. The title of my sermon today is I'm Sorry, Wilson. Let's pray. Lord, speak to us all today as I bring this message to our congregation. I pray that it will encourage and inspire steadfastness and purpose for your kingdom and their calling in you. Amen. Well, that's a very moving clip from the Cast Away film. It often brings a tear to my eye. Chuck's constant companion, Wilson, falls overboard and is drifting away. As Chuck dives into the water and swims furiously to reach him, he realizes he will have to let go of the only thing keeping him alive now, the raft. At first, he ventures to release the raft's rope from his grip and continue to try and reach Wilson. But the realization that he will probably lose his raft becomes evident. He had to make a choice between Wilson and the raft. He chose the raft. In life, we are confronted with many choices. And because we've been afforded free will from our Heavenly Father, we can choose to go one way or the other. Of course, there is always a consequence to the choices that we make. Some are good and others not so good. If Chuck had chosen Wilson over the raft, the consequences of that decision would have been very different to choosing the raft. A young man by the name of Elisha had a choice to make one day. The prophet Elijah, arguably one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, had been instructed by God to go and find Elisha and appoint him to succeed Elijah as prophet. Let's read from 1 Kings 19, verses 19 to 21. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to find Elijah and became his servant. It seems to me that Elijah was a man of very few words. His invitation to Elisha to become his apprentice was to throw his cloak around him and keep on walking. He didn't feel like it was his job to convince the younger man to go with him. Very obviously, it was a choice Elisha was to make on his own, and very quickly too. Elisha seemed to understand the gravity of the moment. He understood the symbolism of that cloak. It was the mantle of a prophet. And he therefore immediately ran after the old man, begging his permission to say goodbye to his mother and father and decisively give up his old way of life and accept the calling of God. These two characters couldn't be more different to one another. Elijah, the old prophet, was a bit testy and a bit of a loner. But Elisha, on the other hand, had a more pastoral heart. He worked well with people. He was a team player, as evidenced by him ploughing with 11 others. And he loved and honoured his parents. Elisha was leaving a lot behind: a loving family, the comfort and security of wealth and property. Those oxen he slaughtered must have belonged to him, or he wouldn't have killed them. Those yokes were important equipment for ploughing, yet he burned them to cook the meat and shared it with others. He had friends, companions, and work colleagues. He had a community. He left all of this behind, along with his home and his security, along with his own plans and dreams, and chose to walk into an unknown future with God. He chose the hard path instead of playing it safe. When Elisha arose from that sumptuous feast of oxen, he was totally committed to following Elijah and became his personal servant and student. He destroyed the means to maintain his old way of life. He killed the oxen and burned the yokes. There was no turning back. Many of us would probably have liked to leave a way out, to have a fallback position. Not Elisha. He was 100% in. Nothing held back, nothing in reserve. Elisha weighed up the cost of staying in his safe, comfortable life against choosing to accept God's calling on his life and walking into an unknown future. He decided that serving the Lord was the path to ultimate fulfillment that outweighed any personal cost to himself. Elisha trusted God all the way into the future. As a result, he experienced an amazing life. He lived a great adventure. And he touched many people's lives. What would have happened if Elisha did not choose to accept God's calling? The Shunammite widow's son would never have been brought back to life. Naaman the Syrian would not have been healed of leprosy. Grain would not have been multiplied to feed 400. Moabites would not have been routed, and many more miracles would not have happened. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. The plough Jesus is talking about here is the plough of discipleship. The disciple must not look back, otherwise he was not fit for service in the kingdom of God. You know, it's not a question of entrance into the kingdom, but of service in the kingdom after entering. Our fitness to enter into the kingdom is in the person of the Lord Jesus. It becomes ours through faith in him. But to become a useful disciple of Christ after you have entered the kingdom, you must let go of things that hinder. Bad habits, attitudes, things, sometimes even people, which draw your attention back to worldly ways or away from putting Christ first in your life. Elisha destroyed his worldly plough and picked up the plough offered by God, the plough of discipleship. Jesus clearly wants useful, dedicated disciples. So let's look at some things that might hold you back, some hindrances from becoming a wholehearted disciple, which Jesus addresses in these following verses. The first one is a challenge to our comfort. Luke 9, verses 57 to 58 says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him," meaning Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to hang his head, to lay his head." Now this man was quite sure he wanted to follow Jesus anywhere and everywhere. He didn't wait to be called, but eagerly offered himself. He was self-confident, but unmindful of the cost. He didn't know the meaning of what he said. At first, the answer that Jesus gave did not seem to be related to the man's offer, but it was. Jesus was saying, in effect, "Do you know what it really means to follow me? It means forsaking the comforts and conveniences of life. I do not have a home to call my own. This earth affords me no rest. Foxes and birds have more in the way of natural comfort and security than I. Are you willing to follow me, even if it means forsaking all those things which most men consider to be their rights?" One commentator I read suggested, "Don't pity Jesus because he didn't have a home. Pity yourself, rather, if you have a home that holds you back when Christ wants you to be out on the high places of the world." This would-be disciple is not heard of again, so we can assume he was unwilling to give up his comfortable life to follow the Son of God. You know, most of us are not called to give up our homes and our possessions. Yet, you know what? Some people are. Missionaries, they leave behind their family, their homes, their jobs, their possessions to travel to faraway lands. They, more times than not, have to rely on donations from supporters back home to survive. But they go willingly, happily, because they heard the call and they said yes. Now, we may not have to leave our home and our possessions, but we are called to support the church with our finances. And we are called to choose obedience to God over our own possessions and our comforts. So the first hindrance to our wholehearted discipleship is our comfortable life. Hindrance number two is our personal security. Luke 9, verse 59 to 60 reads, "He said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now on the surface, that man's request sounds perfectly reasonable, while Jesus' answer appears unnecessarily harsh. But the answer that Jesus gave indicates that the man's father had not just died and was awaiting burial, rather that the man was using a common saying of the day, which in essence meant, let me wait until I receive my inheritance, then I will follow you. In other words, the man wasn't asking to bury his dead father, but was putting off his obedience to Christ until it was convenient and economically feasible for him. The young man was depending on his earthly father to provide his financial security in the form of an inheritance he believed he needed in order to follow Jesus. I wonder if anyone here is guilty of something similar. Once I finish school, I'll serve you. Once I get married, I'll serve you. Once I have kids, I'll serve you. Once the kids have gone, I'll serve you. Once I get settled in my career, or once I get these bills paid. The excuses are endless, always putting your needs ahead of Christ's. Jesus' answer to the man meant that any unsaved person or the spiritually dead is quite capable of burying the physically dead, but they can't preach the gospel. Only believers in Jesus can do that. Unbelievers can bury the dead, but believers can bring the message of the cross and forgiveness and eternal life. And you can bring that message whether you are financially secure or not, whether you're at school or not. You can do it while you're waiting to get married and after you get married, while the kids are at school and after they've left, whether you've achieved your work goals or not. So the second hindrance to discipleship is your personal security, thinking that you have to receive something, achieve something, or do something first before you obey Christ's call to follow him in service. That once you have received, achieved, or done that something, then you will feel secure enough to obey. But that is not putting your trust in Jesus. He said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Your security is not in what you receive, achieve, or do. Your security is in Christ. A third hindrance to wholehearted discipleship can be relationships. Luke 9, verse 61 to 62 says, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And then Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, this request sounds dangerously like that of Elisha's to say goodbye to his parents. Yet Jesus declared this request would make a person unfit for service in the kingdom. So there is a difference. Elisha's case was a no-nonsense decision to sever ties immediately. But this man was willing to follow Jesus only on his terms. He was willing to forsake comfort and security only if Jesus would let him go home and say goodbye. It revealed a heart that put the love of his family above his love for and obedience to Christ. And Jesus consistently tells us that we must not allow any other relationships to take priority over our love for him. In fact, in the book of Revelation, Jesus rebukes the church of Ephesus for leaving her first love. In chapter 2, verse 4, Jesus said, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." By the way, loving Jesus first and foremost often results in improved relationships with our significant others. Obedience has its blessings. So how do you recognize that you've put your relationships with others before your relationship with Jesus? Maybe you worry about what others might say if they knew you were following him, seeking the approval of men rather than obeying the Lord, or cultivating friendships with the world rather than cultivating your relationship with Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If a ploughman looked back, it would affect his ability to plough properly. The ploughman is directing his oxen. He needs to see where they're heading. They are huge, heavy animals that could damage already planted rows. If the ploughman looked back, he would most likely plough a crooked row and so damage the crops already planted. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, when we look behind us at the world, we can plough a crooked row and damage the crop. And our crop is the souls of men and women. And the damage could have eternal consequences. Looking back renders us not just unfit for service in God's kingdom, but sometimes it's dangerous to those Christians, even non-Christians around us, who look to us as an example. Hebrews 12, verse 12 to 13 advises us, "Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." In other words, as you follow the Lord as a wholehearted disciple, as you make him your first love, you smooth the path of faith for those whose faith is maybe not as strong or mature as yours. You forge a way for them to follow. Conversely, your lapse in faith might have an unfavorable influence on those same people. The third hindrance to wholehearted discipleship was relationships that come before Jesus. That might sound harsh, but Jesus says to make him your priority, then others after him. Life is full of choices, and our choices have consequences, some good and some bad. When Wilson, the soccer ball, fell off the raft, Chuck was devastated and he desperately tried to retrieve it. Eventually, he realized that he had to choose between Wilson and the raft. It really was a no-brainer to choose life with the raft, but it was still hard to let go of his past reliance on Wilson. The reality was, though, that everything he assigned to Wilson was false. Wilson was not his conscience. He wasn't his advisor or his friend. Wilson was a ball. Chuck had left the isolation of the island and was heading toward a new life brought about by the raft. Wilson was part of his life trapped on the island. He chose to let Wilson go and move forward with the raft, his real lifeline. Giving up things that we have clung to, perhaps all our lives, it can be hard. I remember when I became a Christian, I had many bad habits. Smoking was my worst bad habit. Well, some people might think I had worse ones, but I thought it was. Smoking was my security blanket, my anger management, my hunger management, and it was my celebration. Yet everything that smoking offered was a lie. When I became a Christ follower, it slowly dawned on me how stupid I had been, and I gave it up. It wasn't easy. I'd been smoking for years, but I had Jesus as my life coach, encouraging and strengthening me and giving me ways of dealing with the withdrawals. Did Jesus still love me when I smoked? Yes, he did. Of course he did. But he wanted better than that for me. Was I a good example or a role model to anyone when I would run outside church straight after the service and have a smoke? I don't think so. So Holy Spirit started talking to me, and I began to realise that my smoking not only was bad for my physical health, but you know what? It was taking a bigger priority in my life than Jesus. And that's bad for my spiritual health. Did I say spiritual health before or physical health? Smoking's bad for your physical health, but it's also bad for your spiritual health when you put it before Jesus. And he doesn't want any rivals. He desires wholehearted disciples who are fit for service for the kingdom of God. I knew I wanted to serve God with all my heart, so I gave up smoking. But I have to admit that in the beginning, I was a bit like Chuck, crying on the raft, bemoaning the loss of Wilson. But I got over it, and I stayed on the raft of Jesus Christ, and I went where he led me. And I've never regretted it. Last week, John Warwick gave such a powerful sermon about standing up for Jesus. It spoke to us so very clearly. But I could hear the Holy Spirit calling for 100% sold out disciples of Christ who are ready and willing to serve in his kingdom, who are ready to go and to proclaim the kingdom of God. But some of us need to recognize and let go of the things that hinder us from responding to that call now. When Chuck made the hard choice to let Wilson go and hold on to the raft instead, he didn't have any control of where the raft would take him. But ultimately, it took him to safety and the adventure of a brand new life away from the island. When we let go of our hindrances, God can do the same with you. The life of a disciple of Christ is the best adventure you will ever have. So if you have something or someone that's holding you back from jumping in 100% to the stream of God, into unreserved service in the kingdom, it's time to let it go. It's time to say, "I'm sorry, Wilson," and let it float away. It could be your sense of security. It could be bad habits, and they in turn can make you think you're not worthy. It could be worry, and that's not good for your health. It could be the comforts of life are more important to you, or it might be you care more about what the world thinks of you than what God thinks of you. Maybe you're constantly looking back to your old worldly ways before you were saved, wondering if you're missing out on something. You're not. It could be that you place your family and friends before God. Now, God wants you to love your family and friends. He just wants you to love him first. It could be that you're waiting for something to happen first. Then you'll follow wholeheartedly. When I get my life in order, then I'll follow. Well, I've got news for you. Your life is never going to get in order. There will always be something out of kilter. It could be a whole range of things, but you know what's holding you back. Let it go today. You don't need it anymore. You got Jesus. This, by the way, is not about your salvation. I want to make that very clear. This is about your service in the kingdom. Is there anyone here today who knows they are holding on to excuses as to why they can't serve the Lord with all their heart, mind, body, and soul? Is there anyone here who would like to let these excuses go and let God take them on their own amazing journey of discipleship? Then I want to pray for you. The Lord wants you all to be an effective disciple of Christ. So if you would like to say, Lord, I want my service to be effective and wholehearted, 100% sold out for you. Help me let go of things that hinder your calling on my life. Those things that are holding me back, I want to let them go. Then raise your hand and let me pray for you. Maybe I see all those hands. Thank you. Maybe you already serve with a lot of what you've got, but you want to serve even more. You want to be even more effective. Maybe you've already changed and let go of hindrances, but you know there's still more. God is so wonderful. He washes the rough edges off us bit by bit. So if you think you're ready to let go of more things that hinder, to have a deeper walk with God, then raise your hand and let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you for all these people who have raised their hands. Lord, they want to be of service to you and your kingdom. Lord, strengthen them to burn the ploughs and kill the oxen in their lives, and to have the courage to never turn back, but to go forward into service with you. Lord, even though it can be hard, I pray that you will give them the wisdom and the fortitude they need to identify what needs to be removed in their lives. All the hindrances to service, all the things that take priority over you. I pray they will put you first from now on in every area, that they will trust you, God, with their future. Lord, I declare that as these people walk deeper into discipleship with you, that the gifts and talents will emerge and be honed. I declare that from these disciples will come healers and miracle workers and evangelists and prophets and teachers and pastors. And I declare in Jesus' name that they are highly effective and useful to the kingdom of God, that they make an impact for Christ and bring the light of Jesus to a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name I declare there'll be no turning back, and all hindrances are cut and loosed as they respond to the calling on their lives. And all honor and glory goes to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Being a disciple of Christ is the best decision that you'll ever make.